Today is the third Sunday of Advent. And for nearly 1,500 years, if you've grown up in a Pentecostal church, or that maybe you don't know a lot about what Advent's about, and you might be surprised by the different coloured candles. They're the Advent candles. And it's just part of a tradition, 1,500 years of the church, where Advent's a time of preparation. We prepare to remember, you know, the first coming of Jesus to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but we look forward to his second coming in glory. Advent kind of it encourages us to raise our eyes, you know, over and outside of the busyness and the business of December, and to focus our eyes on the cosmic story that God is unfolding through his Son, Jesus Christ. So throughout this series called Ancient Songs for the Newborn King, we're looking at five different psalms that speak about Jesus. And we've locked those different psalms into the different, I guess, focuses of Advent. So in the first Sunday, we focused on hope. Last Sunday, we focused on peace. And today, we're focusing on joy. And when we lit the candle, it was the joy candle that Mitchell lit. So joy is so important. And what we remember today on this Advent Sunday is that the good news of the gospel fills the whole creation with singing and song and joy. Thank you very much, whoever that was. Thank you. Claire. Oh, great to have Claire and Phil back. Yeah, that's why we miss you. Thank you. It's good to have you here. And so today we were focusing on joy, and the psalm that we're looking at is Psalm 96. So let me read it to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit you would encourage us, Lord, that you would build us up, and Lord, that you would challenge us where we need that as well. Father, we thank you that we can trust on your Holy Spirit to do the work that you want to do in and through our lives and in and through the life of this church. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, one of the things I always love about Christmas, and I know many of you do too, are the Christmas carols. You know, we hear them in the shopping centres. They're on your Spotify list on kind of replay all the time. And I don't know about you, but when I hear different carols and different songs, they take me back to memories of the past and to emotions and that I've felt before in past Christmases. And in a sense, music is inseparable from Christmas. But that's not simply cultural or sentimental, it's profoundly biblical as well. You see, when people truly encounter God, they sing. Christians are people who sing. Christians are people of the song. And Psalm 96 is the original Christmas playlist. It calls the whole earth to sing because the Lord is coming. And remarkably, the gospel accounts of that first Christmas tell us the same story through song. Mary, who we read before, the Magnificat when we started, Mary sings and she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Zechariah sings, and what does he sing? He says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people." Song just flows out of people's experience with God. The angels sing, Simeon sings. Anna bursts into praise. Joy overflows into music whenever salvation breaks into human history. And this desire and this compulsion to wholeheartedly sing is not one that should just be relegated to Christmas. It should be the everyday experience of every believer who's been transformed by the gospel. Today, as I said, as we lit that third candle, a candle of joy, we're reminded that the good news of Jesus simply doesn't inform us. It transforms us. And it transforms us not only into redeemed and saved people, but it transforms us into joyful people, people who are overflowing with joy because we have an understanding of what the gospel is and what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And Psalm 96 helps us to see three different sources of joy. Firstly, there's the source of joy that comes because of our salvation. Secondly, there's the joy that overflows when we get to share our faith. And thirdly, there's the joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is returning, that he's coming again. So let's look at the joy that comes from salvation. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Christmas is the season of singing. But Psalm 96 reminds us that it's not just seasonal. It's the natural overflow of salvation. That's why John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, when he had an experience with Jesus, he wrote in his journal that night that his heart was strangely warmed. And then the guy couldn't stop singing. He kept singing. His brother Charles, who had become a Christian before him, had the same problem. When he came into a relationship with Jesus, he started ringing. He started writing beautiful hymns. This is back in the 1700s. You know, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Wesley wanted more than just his own tongue. You know, God was so good. God had done so much in his life. He needed a thousand tongues so he could sing praise to God. And Psalm 96 begins with an invitation. No, actually, it begins with a command, not an invitation. Sing a new song. And in Scripture, the new song always follows a new saving act of God. When God delivers his people, joy finds his voice. We see that with Moses and Miriam. When God delivers the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and brings them across the Red Sea, what do? They praise the Lord. They praise and worship and they sing. Deborah, in Judges chapter 5, after God uses her to defeat the Canaanite enemies, what happens then? She breaks out into song, and we see it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5 and chapter 14 and chapter 15, we see the redeemed people of all nations singing a new song to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the song specifically celebrates Christ's ultimate act of salvation, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, which ransomed all people for God. And that's exactly what we see at that first Christmas. Mary's Magnificat erupts from a heart overwhelmed by grace. God has blessed me. Zechariah's song follows a long silence of judgment, which is broken by mercy, he sings. Simeon sings because his eyes have seen God's salvation. Salvation produces song because joy cannot stay silent. And if you've had a real experience with Jesus, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Most of us can remember the joy of our salvation. You know, David prays in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And there's something there, isn't it? When you first come to know Jesus, something radically changes in the heart of a person. Like the early believers in Psalm 96, we wanted to sing. Not because we were great musicians necessarily, apart from you guys in the front row. Not because we could sing really well. Not because of any other reason, but God had planted a song in our hearts. You know, when I first became a Christian up in Townsville in 1984, I was manager of the RACQ, and the assistant manager who I had hired, he was a committed Christian. I didn't know what that meant at the time. I just thought we were all Christians. We're living in Australia. But I came to realize that there was something different when someone said they were a Christian. And he was instrumental in inviting me to church where I encountered Jesus for the first. I'd grown up in the Catholic Church, you know, and I have a lot because of that. You know, the Catholic Church did a lot for me. It put me in a position where I understood that about the fear of God for a start, which was good. But then coming in to encounter Jesus in that way, there was a profound change. I was no longer in fear of God, but I was just so happy to be in relationship with him. I wanted to sing. And back in the 80s in the Pentecostal church, they had these great choruses and songs, and there was praise and there was worship. It wasn't like this morning, folks. They danced in church. They were happy to be in church. They were smiling and laughing and raising their hands. They didn't have chandeliers, but if they did, I know what they would have been doing. They wanted to be there, and the worship would go on for an hour sometimes, and we would get absolutely lost in it. And it was a time of joy, and I didn't know the songs. I was brand new to this, and they had these books of songs that they sang. And so I grabbed William, who was my assistant manager. I said, I made up reasons. We're going to drive up to Ingham today, or we're going to Charters Towers. And we got in the car. Okay, teach me the songs. Teach me the songs. And he was a worship leader. He had a great voice. And he taught me all of the songs on our long drives around North Queensland so that when I went into church, I could sing. But when I got in the car, I'd go and drive from Townsville to Mount Isa, and what would I do? I'd sing all the way inside. It was great because Jesus had done something in my heart, and I was overflowing with joy, and the only way I could express it was through song. And this is what happens. It's no coincidence that we see that this psalm is sung somewhere else in the Old Testament. And we read it nearly word for word in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this tells the story of King David. King David's probably, right at the top here. Most of the enemies have silenced, and he's in Jerusalem, and he decides he wants to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And this is the song that he sings. He has the first attempt that doesn't go well because he didn't bring the Ark in the way he was meant to. But when he finally got it in there in the correct way, it was a real celebration, and we read about this musical celebration that took place. There were harps and cymbals and lyres and trumpets and singers who sang Psalm 96. No coincidence, folks. You see, there's great joy when the presence of God comes in. And when the presence of God comes into our lives in that way, there is great joy as well, and we overflow with song. Paul says in Ephesians 5, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. He didn't just write that because he said this would be a good thing to do. Because you remember in Acts chapter 16, he's in jail, in the Philippian jail with Silas. They're there, it's midnight. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing songs. They're singing hymns. They're in jail. Who knows what's going to happen? They could be executed, but they're singing songs. Paul knew that it didn't matter, that joy didn't depend on circumstances, but it was a choice. And of course, joy is not dependent on any circumstances. Life doesn't stop when we worship, but sometimes we have to worship through life and let that joy be released. And Advent reminds us that joy is not found in nostalgia. It's not necessarily found in family gatherings or perfect Christmas moments. Joy is found in this: the Lord has come to save. And this is what Advent is all about. He came 2,000 years ago, and he's coming again to fulfill everything that he accomplished 2,000 years ago. So joy. There's a joy that comes from our salvation. There's a joy that comes when we share our faith. In verse 3 in Psalm 96, it says, declare among the nations his marvelous deeds to all peoples. In verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. An English preacher from the 1800s by the name of Charles Spurgeon, when he was writing about Psalm 96, he referred to it as the great missionary psalm. The great missionary psalm. And he called that for a reason. Because when we experience Jesus, you can't keep it to yourself. There has to be an overflow into the lives of those around us. And Advent is a moment when the world is invited to sing the ultimate new song. The long-awaited Messiah has come. God himself has stepped into human history for us and on our behalf. And we see here joy and worship and mission are all tied together. And worship has a vital role to play in the church's evangelistic task. Folks, if we come in here and worship in the morning and it's dead as anything, Like, who's going to find that attractive? You ever been in a service like that? That you think, what are these people singing for? This is miserable. There's something about the way we worship. There's something about the way we express that joy that's attractive to people. It draws them in. I love how joy and worship and mission are all together. Reverend David Watson, who was a prominent figure in the renewal movement of the Church of England, believed that there was a deep connection between vibrant worship and the natural overflow of evangelism. I love that. A deep connection between vibrant worship and the natural overflow of evangelism. He said that worshiping churches use evangelism to answer the questions raised by their praise. Because when we're singing, we are making declarations. This is good for discipleship. This builds us up. This helps us understand what it is that we believe when we sing these songs. And when we do that, it raises questions. What are we going to do with the truth of Jesus? Well, we've got to do something with it, and we know what it is that we have to do. When we worship, when we celebrate all that God has done, when we reflect on these marvelous deeds, there is no other option than to declare his glory to anyone who is in with hearing. Is that what it was like when you became a Christian? You had to tell everyone? You couldn't shut up? Keep away from him. He's got God. He's a sky pilot. He's going to tell you every time. He's going to bring God into the conversation. There's a reason that that happens. Because we've experienced the life-changing power of Jesus. And the command to proclaim the gospel is born out of overflowing joy. Mission and evangelism then aren't driven by guilt or fear, but driven by gladness. And the people of God sing because they've been saved. They proclaim because the song cannot be contained anymore. And joy is the natural overflow, and it overflows into singing. I remember when I was on staff at Northside Nexus, great to have Pastor Wendy here. Where are you, Wendy? I know you're here. There, you're hiding away. Pastor Wendy was, I've known Wendy for 40 years, and she is the reason we are supporting six missionaries in this church. She was the one who convicted me over 40 years. She was head of the missions program. I remember when I first went to this church, she's built hospitals in India by raising money. She's really good at getting, I should get her to come up and do the missions thing, because she'll get it out of you. We'll end up with 60,000, not just six. You're lucky you got Mitch and I. If you had Wendy, you'd be broke, let me tell you. But, you know, back in the day, we must had 20, 25 missionaries we were supporting all around the world. The church looked like an airport, you know, people coming and going and missionaries and teams. And there was such an excitement and all of that. And I got to be a part of that. And I remember on one occasion going to Pakistan, to Shugufta's old stomping ground, and Lahore too, where you're from, to go and do a pastor's conference. And we went to Hong Kong and Singapore on the way. And I recall that in each of those places, people were singing this particular song. And it was Shout to the Lord. You know Shout to the Lord, Darlene Check? It's a great song. Darlene, who was born in Brisbane, we're going to claim that. That's a Brisbane song, Shout to the Lord. And people were singing it in Singapore. And they were singing it all around the world. And, you know, Shout to the Lord. What an amazing song. This one song that came out of her struggles at that time. Her family was struggling financially. They were struggling on all fronts. And she sat down with her old piano that her mum gave her when she was five and Psalm 96, the psalm that we're looking at this morning. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. They played that song at the opening ceremony of the Sydney 2000 Olympics. That song had a massive audience. It became one of the few openly Christian songs that ever resounded on a global... They did it on some of the American Idols. The choirs came in and they sang Shout to the Lord. Her private worship became worldwide witness. And that's what it's supposed to be for us as well. When we're impacted by Jesus and the truth of the gospel, then we can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to run with it. We've got to take it out there. We've got to do something with it. In Psalm 96, we see how it quickly moves from singing to declaring. Those who sing about salvation also speak about it. The gospel's not just good news to believe. It's a song to sing. It's the truth that we have to proclaim. And that's exactly what happened on the hills outside of Bethlehem, isn't it? We see the angels turn up. They hear the angelic song. They encounter the newborn Saviour. And Luke tells us they spread the word. They went out and spread the word. They spread the word about what they'd seen. And they returned, glorifying and praising God. Wherever the gospel goes, singing follows. Across cultures and continents and centuries, believers lift their voices, and Christianity is not bound by one culture or one language, because Jesus came for all nations and for all people. And everywhere he is known, joy rises and people start singing songs. And that's just how it goes. Whenever God revives his people, they write and develop new songs that seem to encapsulate the experience of God that they have had. And these new songs seek to communicate one's experience of God to others. And when we share Christ with others, something surprisingly happens. Our own joy deepens. I don't know about you, but the thing that I love doing is sitting in an office with a young man like Otis and explaining what the gospel really is. I love that. You know, I come away feeling energized. If I get to share my faith with someone down in Boundary Street or someone at the business network or whatever, I am just on cloud nine for days. It's just the greatest experience. And you know why? Because this is what we were created for. We were created to do this. We were created to take that message of the gospel and share it around. And that's why singing here on Sunday mornings counts. It really counts. Doesn't matter whether you can sing or not. God doesn't care. In this congregation today, there are probably, apart from Liz, like, Liz is probably the only professional singer here. Dave's a great musician, but I think, you know, Dave gets by, but Liz is the professional singer. I don't know if there are any other professional singers, but it doesn't matter. I remember being in Nexus way back years ago, and we were singing, and there was this guy three seats back, and this dude, you should have heard his voice. I think he was a tenor, and it just like, he just like, hey, turn all the amps and microphones off. This guy's got it. Turned out he was a guy called Bernard Hull. He was a professional singer with the South Australian Opera, sang in all of Andrew Lloyd Webber's Australian performances. I mean, you don't often get that in church. Most of the time we're standing to someone like Dave more than Andrew Lloyd than... But no, Dave, we still like your singing. It's great. Yeah. I've got you got a cold? Yeah. Okay. Well, it's off. God doesn't care whether you can sing or not. He doesn't care whether you're professional or not. Yet God commands us to sing, all of us. We are all commanded to sing. And while some people, some of God's people like Liz and Dave, are gifted singers, the plain fact is that others are not. Some of us struggle. We're self-conscious when we sing. We sound too much like Johnny Cash than like Bernard Hull. But it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of pitch. It's not a matter of singing in tune. It's a matter of the heart. I love what Keith Getty said. Keith Getty, who's a songwriter, he said, "Your voice may not be of professional standard, but it is of confessional standard." I love that. It's not a professional standard, but it's of confessional standard. What he's saying is that it doesn't matter whether you can sing or not. It's what are you singing about? Are you singing about the risen Lord? Are you singing about the change that he's made in your life? Everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, singing follows. In inner city suburb of West End, in African villages, in Lahore in Pakistan, in Latin American churches, Pacific Island communities, in the persecuted home churches, in churches that are happening in prison right now, when people meet Jesus, they sing. And you and I are called to lead this singing by sharing the gospel with people. We're all called to be choir leaders. And there's this beautiful picture, I think, that comes from Psalm 96 of us all leading the singing in creation as we share the gospel. So there's a joy that comes when we experience salvation. There's a joy that comes when our faith overflows to those around us. And finally, there's a joy that comes from knowing that Jesus is coming again. Psalm 96 doesn't just stop with personal salvation or global mission. It encourages us to lift our eyes beyond the now and to look to the future. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a great leader of the Confessing Church during the Second World War, He was living in comfort in America, but when the war started, decided he had to be back in Germany with his people. He said, if I'm not back there ministering to them, I've got no right to go back when the war's finished. And he went back. He was executed, I think, the day before the war ended, and was in one of the concentration camps for a while. But Bonhoeffer, just as they're taking him out to execute him, he said, this is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life. Bonhoeffer had it. He lifted his eyes above what was happening around him because he knew what is to come. He knew what was to come. And I love that picture. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees in the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Why? For he comes, and he comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The kind of psalm ends by widening the lens. It's no longer about people singing, but the creation itself is joining in. The heavens rejoice. The fields exult and the trees sing for joy. Why? Because the King is coming back again. And that's the message of Advent for us folks. This is Advent's forward-looking joy. The first coming of Jesus launched God's rescue plan to all of humanity, and his second coming will complete it. And when Psalm 96 speaks of judgment, that's not threatening for a believer, because we know that Jesus has paid the price for our sins, and that when we stand before God, we're standing there healed and cleansed and completely whole because of the blood of Jesus. And the world needs to hear this message. A world filled with injustice needs to hear that he will judge the peoples with equity. Injustice is the thing that upsets us so much when we look around, whether you're a Christian or not. And we need to know that one day, every injustice is going to be dealt with before Jesus. The God who created the world will judge the world in truth and equity. And for believers, as I said, that's not something we should fear. It's something we should long for. It means the end of injustice. It means the renewal of creation and the restoration of all things. And we rejoice because the judge who is coming is the Savior who's already borne our judgment on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why creation itself longs for his return. And Paul talks about that in Romans 8. He talks about the creation groaning. It's like it's groaning under this weight, waiting for the Messiah to come back, to be revealed. And so we have this joy. And Christian joy is just not naive optimism, but it's anchored in hope. We sing not only because Christ has come, but we sing because he will come again to inaugurate a world of righteousness, peace, and truth. And this is our Advent hope. The baby in the manger is the King who reigns. The crucified Savior is the resurrected Lord. The one who came in humility will come again in glory. Now, I need you just for a minute to listen to this part very, very carefully. Because the other thing that Advent reminds us of and Christmas reminds us of is that God didn't stay distant. He came to us. He stepped into our world in the person of Jesus, and he came to show us exactly what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of his being. And he came to carry our brokenness and to make a way for us to be forgiven, to make a way for us to become new creations, and to have that joy flow in and through our lives. The Bible says that real joy begins when we receive what God has done for us. Not by trying harder, not by trying to be a better Christian. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died. He died on the cross for our failures, and he rose again to give us a fresh start with God. And if you've never responded to Jesus, you can do that very simply today. You don't need special words or you don't need any religious knowledge. You can simply say quietly in your heart something like this: God, I need you. Thank you for sending Jesus to me. Please forgive me of all that I've done wrong. Come and lead my life and help me begin again. And if you take that step, whether it's the first time or maybe you've done it long ago, but you want to refresh that, God comes and meets you with grace and forgiveness and restoration and real joy. And when that happens for you folks, you won't be able to not sing anymore. So Psalm 96 shows that singing is not decoration, it's declaration. And we're going to do that right now. We're going to declare some truths about the Lord. Salvation puts a song in the heart, and mission spreads the song to the nation, and hope fixes our eyes on the day when all creation will sing. My prayer for End Church is that joy just continues to flow out. Look, you know, we are supporting six missionaries, but it's only six. You know, I know a young girl who came to End Church a couple of times who's serving the Lord in northern Syria, and a tough, tough gig. Man, I'd love to give her $500 a week or something. But yeah, that's $6,000 a year. I'd love to, when we send off this gift to the missionaries for Christmas, I want to send them $1,000 each. I don't want to send them $500. I want to bless our missionaries. I want to be a church that our experience of God here flows out to all the nations of the world. Yes, to Vietnam, where we are, to the deaf community, the indigenous communities, to, you know, Jane on that Logos Hope, to all the different places where our missionaries are in Thailand. You know, I want us to continue to bless them and bless them abundantly. I mean, they do it so tough, and I just want to bless them. So, as you're singing this week, I hope that not only your hearts are open, that your wallets are too, and we can continue to bless the Lord and all that we want to do.